It is 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, which means it is time for Scripture Verse by Verse. Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael Moret. You know, for years, and I'm talking about years ago, when I was in my early 20s or so, you wouldn't catch me in a church for anything, but I would listen to shows that taught the Word of God on Sunday morning, one or two anyway, because I had an interest in spiritual things. And then when I gave my life to Jesus Christ at age 25, I saw the importance of going to church as well. But I am here this morning to teach you the Word of God, actually to communicate the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit teach you. And hopefully you will be fed, hopefully you will be encouraged and drawn closer to Jesus Christ as I was all those years ago. Church is important. But being fed the Word of God is important also. And so that, in fact, is the most important thing. And unfortunately, a lot of times you go to church and it's entertainment today. Even so-called Bible-believing churches specialize in entertainment too often, trying to tickle people's ears, trying to get them to come back by giving them something that appeals to their flesh. Well, this isn't a show. This is a ministry of God's Word, and as I said, my name is Michael Moret, and we are currently in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. We resume our verse-by-verse study through the Bible in verse 13. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. God, we saw last time, delivered his people from Egyptian slavery, and then he led them to the Red Sea, and they camped there. The Red Sea was in front of them. Mountains were to their left. Mountains were to their right. And when they turned around, they saw the Egyptian army coming up fast, and they panicked. And they started to accuse Moses, their leader, of some terrible things, such as bringing them out into the wilderness so that they would die. Let's see how Moses responds to that. In verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." The people were acting like fools, falsely accusing Moses, angry at Moses without a cause. And what do you think the normal response of man's sinful nature to being unfairly attacked would be? If you guess to strike back, you guess correctly. But in contrast to that, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's how Moses responded. Instead of striking back, he said, "Don't be afraid." He knew what was going on here. And yes, their words revealed a lack of faith. But they were also afraid. And people say foolish things when they're afraid or when they're under stress. And it's wise to take that into consideration when we respond to them. People are afraid. That's why, too, when you're under great stress, if you're a Christian, you're under great stress or you're afraid, you're better off not saying anything until you have prayed about what you're going to say to the person who has caused fear, to the person who's bringing stress in your life. Best to back off, pray, take a deep breath before you respond. Because, again, people say foolish things when they're afraid or stressed out. 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The best thing for the Israelites to do right now is to be quiet and stop complaining. And certainly don't do anything foolish like surrender to Egypt. Moses told them to just stand still and wait for God to come through. And that, of course, always takes faith, especially when the pressure is on. But that's the only way out of this mess that they're in. When people get in trouble or when they feel pressure, most of the time they feel like they should be doing something or saying something. Most people want to react when something unpleasant comes into their life. But often, the best thing to do is just to stand still and wait for God. Let things play out, and meanwhile, draw closer to God through prayer and through the scriptures. And again, that takes faith. But often, that keeps a bad situation from getting much worse. 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Someone says, go forward? Where? The Red Sea is still right there in front of them, so how can they go forward? Well, God will take care of that minor problem. But right now, Israel has to obey. And they have to start moving forward, even if it's just a few inches at a time. Or they're going to be crushed by Egypt. It's important to pray when under stress, like they did. It's also important to go forward when God says go. In other words, obey God even when it seems like there's no way you can pull it off. Obey even when the obstacles to that obedience are still in view. And even when you can't see beyond those obstacles. What I'm saying is obey God the very best that you can and wait for God to show you how you can obey him further. That's exactly what's going to happen with the Israelites. But they have to start moving forward or nothing is going to change except for the worst. Well, look at verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The Israelites were in a panic. They were thinking, there's no conceivable way out of this mess. And of course, the question is, conceivable to who? To them? What does that prove? No conceivable way out of this mess. Conceivable to who? You? Me? Some other human being who uses at most 10% of their brain? I have no conceivable way out of this mess. Big deal. What does that prove? Having no conceivable way out of any kind of a mess just means that we're not as smart as God. And when we don't have an answer, God still has one. And if we belong to him through Jesus Christ, God will work it out if we stick with him. And it will be the best thing for us in the long run. 17. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. You know, God has listened to Pharaoh's arrogant boasting long enough. He's had it. The king of Egypt has continued to resist God's grace, so now he will experience God's wrath to the fullest. 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now look at this. This is amazing. The Egyptians were closing in from behind. The Red Sea lay ahead. So what did God do? He had an angel pick up that pillar of fire that had been leading Israel, and that angel placed that pillar of fire between them and the charging Egyptians. Do you see why it doesn't really matter if we don't have any conceivable solution to a problem if we belong to Jesus today? What difference does it make? God is protecting his people here so that they can be free to go forward in his will. And mark this, if something is God's will, he will present you with an opportunity to do it. He won't force you to do it, but he will present you with an opportunity to do it. You're going to have to act. You're going to have to do something, but the opportunity will be there. 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. I can understand wind that causes waves. We've all seen that. But how about wind so strong that it holds water back from two directions at the same time. That's a pretty good trick. Actually, it's not a trick, it's God. See, how could God do that? Well, because God not only created nature, remember, he is not subject to the laws of nature. We've already seen in the book of Exodus that he can make a fire that doesn't consume. In the book of Revelation, we saw wind that doesn't blow. And here we see water that doesn't flow. Simple. No problem for God. 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And this is what stepping out by faith is all about. Of course, he only had two choices. Surrender to Egypt or trust God, and they decided to trust God. And boy, did they ever. The Israelites walked between two walls of water, and by the way, it was night. So it was dark when they did this. Can you imagine that? As we go through the book of Exodus, we're going to see that these people, these Israelites, had many problems. Spiritual problems, moral problems, time and time again. Those things are going to be manifest. But don't tell me they were not people of faith. Because they were. There can be no question about that. You have to have faith. You have to have faith in the love of God, in the power of God, and in the word of God. Or you don't walk out into the midst of that sea in the middle of the night with nothing holding back two walls of water except the power of God. You have faith. And if they don't trust God, they don't move forward, and they eventually don't reach the promised land either. Miss out on God's blessing. But you see, it all begins with faith in God's word, and the same thing is true for us today. If Christians don't trust God completely, if they don't believe the word of God completely, then they will not go forward to do the will of God the moment it may take sacrifice or look somewhat scary, with the result that there will always be a barrier between them and what God has for them. 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. You know, there's a difference between courage and stupidity. And the Egyptians were stupid. They seemed to dismiss from their minds the 10 plagues and the messages of those plagues. I mean, how could anyone watch God fight for his people, the Israelites, and also fight against them for so long and still think they could win? Amazing to me. I love verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. Stop there. I have a very dry sense of humor, and I think I might know where I get it from now. I think I get it from God, because this is great. I mean, he reveals a real dry sense of humor. He says, I took off the chariot wheels of the Egyptians so that it was hard for them to drive. Yeah, I guess it would be. Driving without wheels has always been kind of difficult. Look at 25 again. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. No kidding. Like we used to say when we were children in the old neighborhood, whenever someone stated the obvious and made it sound like it was a great discovery, we used to say, no kidding, Dick Tracy. Who gave you the first clue? And so after the wheels come off of their chariots, the Egyptians say, let's get away from the Israelites because the Lord fights for them. Talk about slow learners. Hey, what do you know? I believe the Lord is fighting for Israel. What do you know about that? Well, it's about time. They figured that out, especially after the 10 plagues God sent against Egypt. They finally discover and admit that God is fighting for Israel, but it's just a little bit too late for them because they're about to be destroyed. And by the time some people finally admit that Jesus is indeed the only Savior and the only way to heaven, and that salvation comes only from receiving Him as Lord and Savior, by the time some people finally admit that, it'll be too late for them because they'll be on the edge of hell. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen." God says, "Moses, I want you to stretch your hand over the sea, and then I'm going to bring the waters upon the chariots of Egypt." And of course, God could have done that all by himself. He didn't need Moses, but he wanted Moses to be a part of it. So he will wait until he stretches out his hands over the sea. God will bless. God will perform his will when Moses does the right thing, what needs to be done. God can do what he wants to do in our lives all by himself. But most of the time, he accomplishes his will in us as we do normal, logical things, which then lead to commonplace, natural results. That is called God's providence. Most of the time, God accomplishes his will in us as we do normal, logical things, which then leads to commonplace, natural results. God's providence. Example, God blesses the farmer with crops after the farmer plants. God blesses people with knowledge and wisdom after they read and study, and on it goes. God blesses relationships when the people involved spend time together and are unselfish toward one another. And so it goes. I mean, Moses can stare at the Red Sea all day long, but it's not going to part until he does the thing that needs to be done, which is, in this case, a direct order from God. And we will not seek God's blessing on whatever it is we want blessed until we do what needs to be done. It's not that complicated. 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The walls of water came crashing down, and the powerful waves blew the chariots apart, and in the process tossed the soldiers in every direction. It was a mess. The Red Sea became the graveyard for Pharaoh's army. And it was bad for them. Look at 28. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Pharaoh returned to Egypt alone because all of his soldiers were dead. God says not one of them remained. Someone says, well, why did they die? Why did the soldiers have to die? They were just following orders. Yeah, they were following orders, but they should have disobeyed those orders. You see, no one has a right to command anyone to do anything contrary to the Word of God. And no one should obey a command that is contrary to the Word of God either. It may mean suffering. It may mean sacrifice. It could mean loss of income. It could mean loss of life in some cases, but never obey a rule that is contrary to Scripture, no matter what it costs you. If the Egyptian charioteers would have said, "I'm not doing it, King. You want to chase after Israel? You go ahead. But I'm not fighting against Israel's God anymore." If they would have said that, they would have been spared. King may have killed them, but God wouldn't have. So they'd be dead either way, but perhaps they would go to paradise for showing faith in God. This way they lost everything. 29. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And you know, the Egyptians were very careful to preserve the bodies of their dead. I mean, it was a spiritual thing for them to do that. That's why they became so well acquainted with mummifying corpses. But here we see that their bodies are laying on the shore like a bunch of dead fish. God has just humiliated sinfully proud Egypt. 31, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And Israel now knows for certain that they had been foolish to murmur against Moses and to distrust the Lord when they were up against the Red Sea. Right now they're thinking, we're never going to do that again. They're thinking, no matter how difficult things may be, we'll trust Moses, our leader, and we'll trust the Lord, our God. We'll never doubt them again. Wouldn't it be nice if during those times of great faith like this, we could bottle some of it and then consume it later when doubt once again creeps into our lives like it will with the Israelites? And it won't take long. Chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Bible says that the Lord is a man of war. In other words, God is a warrior. God knows how to fight, and he doesn't back down when opposing evil. He has an agenda, and he fights to make sure that agenda is fulfilled. God picks his battles. And when he decides to fight, people have a choice. They can either jump on board with God or stand in the way and get run over. But his agenda will prevail in the end. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. And so God threw the army of Egypt along with all their chariots into the sea. You know why he did that? Because they were in his way. And because they wouldn't move out of his way even after he warned them. And here's the lesson for us. Here's the lesson for people today. Either get on God's side or get out of the way of those who are. Because if you don't get out of that, if you don't get out of God's way, then he will get you out of his way himself. And that's not going to be pretty. Verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. When it is time for God to act decisively in putting a stop to an evil person, he doesn't do it in a half-hearted manner. The Bible says that God dashes his enemies to pieces. And I can remember as a child finding large icicles and dashing them onto the driveway or sidewalk and watching them turn into icy powder. That's how God eventually deals with his enemies. Only a fool would dare attempt to stand toe-to-toe with Almighty God. Verse 7. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. God's wrath is compared to a flamethrower, while his enemies are like dry, brittle straw. You put fire on straw and you quickly end up with ashes. And that's how quickly God's enemies will be defeated when the Lord says, enough. Enough. Lukewarm Christians better snap out of it. And the lost better start taking God seriously. Or one day both of them will be blindsided by the Lord who has waited long enough for change. Change which never came. Verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils, The waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, listen to what Pharaoh said. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. When Pharaoh saw the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, he said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Meanwhile, God was thinking, you won't, you won't, you won't, you won't. God had as many I won'ts as Pharaoh had I wills. And the result was the king couldn't and didn't. People can say they will do this and they will do that all they want, but they will not unless God allows them. And if he does allow it, it will be for his sovereign purposes in the long run. Verse 9. Again, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. The king is crazy. To use a theological term, he's nuts. He's so full of self that he's self-deceived. He actually believed that he could prevail against God, even after God flexed his omnipotent muscle 10 times, which has already left Egypt in ruins. I'll tell you something. When self is on the throne, you might as well throw common sense out the window, because extreme self-centeredness warps a person's perception of reality, and in the process often gives them a false sense of security, even as it pertains to the rebellion against God. And then verse 10, and with this we stop today. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. The wind is called God's wind. You know the wind belongs to God. He used it to blow back the waters of the Red Sea so that his people could cross on dry land. But then he used that same wind to blow those same waters upon the Egyptians to destroy them. Everything is at God's disposal. Everything belongs to God, and he can either use it to bless or to hurt, depending on an individual's attitude toward him. And God would love to use everything at his disposal to bless everyone, but often he can't, because people remove themselves from the place of blessing through their own stubborn, willful, and persistent rebellion. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, that would be great. You can be through your prayers and your financial support. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Again, that address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Your prayers are greatly appreciated, and a gift of any size would be appreciated very much as well. Remember, this ministry does not get any support from a church or from a denomination. It just, you know, we're just here giving out the Word of God. And so we appreciate that very much. And if you have any questions or comments, or if you want to know about more about this ministry, again, you can write to that same address, you can email, or you can even call in your questions or comments and leave it on our voicemail, and I'll get back to you if you want me to. I will. I won't try to force myself on you in any way. I don't operate that way. But our email address is versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. And our phone number here is 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Again, your prayers, your financial support, your questions, your comments, your prayer requests, your inquiries into this ministry are all welcome and appreciated. Until next time, this is Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thank you for spending this time with me. Have a great week. Have a great Lord's Day. See you next time. Goodbye.